interesting stuff. Just five animals or insects that we need for survival. And I love this kind of stuff. I love this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you why in a second here. But let's just go through the list here. One is ants. Consider the ant. Kind of makes you want to call like Roto-Rooter right there. Or not them. The people who kill bugs right there, you know. Swat that thing. Kill that thing. But there's 12,000 different types of ants. So far that we know of. 12,000 species of ants. And what's the purpose of an ant? And what I was reading here is one of the biggest things they do, they stir up the soil. Ants aid in decomposition and turn up more soil than earthworms do. When ants dig tunnels, they aerate the soil and recycle the nutrients. This activity is crucial in maintaining healthy soil for plants. A 2011 study concluded that in dry climates, ants and termites increased wheat crops by up to 36%. If it wasn't for the ants, the wheat wouldn't be so good. Ants have also been essential in production of coffee and chocolate, and we need coffee and chocolate to survive. see where I'm going with this, okay? There's so many more things that ants contribute to our well-being. So next time you kill an ant, think about that, okay? So we'll move on to termites. Consider the termite. Okay, now the bad thing about termites, that's a picture of termites. I'm just trying to freak everybody out today. I see some of you ladies just, a termite, what is the bad about termites? They eat our houses, you know, so we get that. That's a bad thing. They should not do that. But the good thing about termite, consider how did I write this down here? The cellulose-based litter that we would be living in if it wasn't for termites. There would be limbs and logs and leaves from 6,000 years. And we'd be swimming in this stuff if it wasn't for termites. So praise God for termites. And it's not their fault. They don't know the difference between a log and a house. You know, they can't tell. So, you know, be merciful here. Now, I'll give you another one here. Bats. Consider bats. This is so fun. I'm really enjoying this here. The bats, there are over 1,200 species of bats, and only three of them are blood-sucking vampires, you know. And they will leave you alone if you leave them alone, for the most part, okay? Now, the good thing about a bat, and we probably know this here, that they are biological pest police. 70% of bat species perform nocturnal insect control services by consuming millions of pest insects each year. Farmers are grateful to bats because they save billions of dollars of crops each year, reducing the need for chemical pesticides. And get this here, a single brown bat can eat up to 1,000 mosquitoes in 1 hour. Praise God for bats, you know, is what I'm saying. And bat droppings, yes, let's go there. Bat droppings have a significant role for plant dispersal. Bats travel for far distances, helping plants to grow and survive in a variety of locations due to their effective seed dispersing program, such as avocados and figs and cashews and dates. They restore forests that have been burnt. The reason you have tropical islands, you know, the land comes up out of the ocean. Well, where'd all the trees come from? Where'd all the plants come from? Bats. So I think that's pretty cool. And then, okay, we got another one here, frogs. Where's she at? All right. I know one person here, and I will not call her out because I'm afraid she'd leave our church. I did do this on purpose. Okay. But I have seen a lady in our church jump 5 feet high because she saw a frog. I'm not going to tell you any names, but it was fun to watch. Okay, but frogs. Let's talk about frogs here. Frogs are far more important to humans than being used for high school dissecting experiments. I thought this was really cool stuff. Frogs act as bioindicators, which means that they can indicate the health of the ecosystem Because their skin is very porous and what is the word, permeable, allowing substances present in the environment to absorb within their fatty tissues. And since these amphibians have the ability to live on land and in water, they can indicate the contamination dilemmas for both habitats. Since frogs most often will be the first animals to react to biological hazards, they are helpful warning signs to humans to take action. So, what's that? Because they absorb stuff in their skin or whatever, you know, absorbs, you can tell if your pond is healthy or not. If you see a bunch of frogs swimming around being happy, what that tells me is you basically can drink the water out of that pond. And if you don't see a bunch of frogs, there might be something wrong with your pond. Isn't that cool? I think that's really cool. Now, you all think there's something wrong with the pond, or some people think there's something wrong with the pond if you see a bunch of frogs. But frogs are a healthy indicator. Moving on. Birds, this is an easy one. And I got a nice picture of birds. They're all colorful. Not necessarily representative of all the birds out there, but they're colorful, beautiful birds. These are the jack of all trades. They help with forest decomposition, insect pest control, nutrient recycling, bioindication of ecosystem health, plant pollination, and seed dispersal. So there's some things, you know, birds are, that we could not live without some of these things. And I go on because it's fun. Insects in general, the purpose of insects, because this is a question. I know a lot of you guys ask this question. Why, God? Why did you make these things? You know, here we are doing everything we can to kill them. And you got to think, was God, did he have a plan or did he just mess up? You know, what was he thinking? Well, 75% of insects are pollinators. Was it 75% of mosquitoes are actually pollinators? Is whatever. Which that I did not know that. And they are a source of food for the frogs and for the birds and for bats. You know, so they're a source of food. And this is significant here. They are processors of waste. We won't think too long about that, but yeah, we will. Okay. Consider the maggot. Maggots eat rotten meat. Which would you rather have, the maggot or the rotten meat? Just a thought. And dung beetles, now stay on that picture, I'm going to go back to the maggots here, because I'm not done talking about maggots. But consider the dung beetle. Praise God for dung beetles, okay? So here I'm thinking we can come to church today and we can praise God for maggots and dung beetles. It's really interesting. More things about the maggots here, and then I will move on, I promise. But I read this. This is fascinating to me. Have you heard of surgical maggots? Because they feed on dead tissue, delivering amazing cleansing properties. Maggot therapy was actually standard practice in American medicine until the development of penicillin. However, recent medical research has been bringing them back into circulation. Why? Because maggot therapy has proven useful for patients whose wounds have either failed to respond to antibiotics or have incurred a flesh-eating bacteria. As of right now, they are most commonly used for staph infections and severe burns. You know, because the antibiotics aren't getting the job done. So we got to go back to maggots, which sounds really gross, but isn't that kind of cool in a sick kind of way? I'm just saying, I'm looking at this, and I'm just seeing, I see God in all this. I'm praising God in how he created everything. All things have purpose. You can go from that slide now. I'm afraid people will start leaving. Okay, so all things have purpose. Flowers grow, bees pollinate, water refreshes, dogs chase rabbits. It all has a purpose. It all comes together. All things have purpose. And to ignore or to deny your purpose, I read this. I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff myself, but I read this here. Leads to relativism. See, I can't even say the word. But you know what that is? That is where truth is always changing. That's where you can wake up one day and be a man and the next day be a woman. You know, it leads to skepticism, where truth is always questioned or considered unknowable. It leads to nihilism, where truth is rejected and denied. Now you think about that. When you when you deny your purpose, when you say there is no truth, and when you see the progression, this is where this leads, and this is where this leads, and this is where this leads, it eventually leads to frustration and foolishness and fury, which leads to perversion, which leads to corruption, all because we deny our purpose and this destruction. What we're doing, we're destroying an incredible, beautiful, well-designed, orderly universe created by an awesome God. Because we deny there's purpose. We don't believe there's a purpose. We just think everything evolved by chance. I thought of this one. Okay, this is, sometimes I think what's in my brain, it helps me. I don't know if it helps anybody else, but this helps me. So I pictured this. I'm a very visual kind of person. I pictured this. You think about where a society where mankind understands they have purpose and they live for that purpose. And because we have purpose, we work together and we build beautiful things. And I have a picture up here of a cathedral, and I can't remember where the cathedral was. I think it's France or Belgium or something like that. But here's this beautiful cathedral. When mankind recognizes that we are created in God's image and we have purpose and we live to exalt an awesome God. But you take that away, when people do not understand their purpose, their actions can be either intentionally or unintentionally destructive. And I see us going to another picture I got up here where vandalism and graffiti is just the norm. Where instead of building wonderful, beautiful things, we're destroying things. I don't know if that helps or not. For me, it was a picture that helps me understand what's going on here. All things have purpose. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Even the wicked for a day of disaster. But the Lord has made everything for its own purposes. You have purpose. And the question today is, what I'm asking you before you get out of this building today, to ask yourself, what is your purpose? Why were you made? Why were you given breath? Why were you given this awesome gift called life? Why did that happen? And before we answer that, let me instruct you that Jesus had purpose. And when you go through the scriptures and you see the life of Jesus and you study the life of Jesus, one of the things you see here, Jesus had a goal. He was goal-oriented. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus says, I will drive out the demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Are you goal-oriented? Jesus was goal-oriented. He knew what he came to do, and he was doing what he came to do. He knew on the third day he would reach his goal. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So this is what his goal was. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, is what it says in Luke 19, verse 10. And Jesus' purpose, ultimately, was to do the will of God. John 4, verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see it's a very purpose-oriented life. He didn't come just to exist. He came to accomplish something, to do the will of him who sent me. Ultimately, Jesus' purpose was to bring glory to God. That's what it says in John 17, verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Which leads me to the question, what brings glory to God? For us to complete the work that he's given us to do. So you look at Jesus as our model, and you and I as God's people, as Christians, what does this tell us? What does this tell us? And the first thing I see here, when we talk about our purpose as individuals or as a church collectively, what is our purpose? Ultimately, it's the same as Jesus, is to bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. And we talked about this last week, and I couldn't get away from Malachi. We studied Malachi last week, and it was ringing in my head all week long. What did we learn from chapter 1? Anybody remember? Come on, work with me. Honor God. Chapter 2, honor God. Chapter 3, this is easy, right? Honor God. And did that stick with you this week like it stuck with me? That we exist to honor God, to bring glory to God. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. because of your love and your faithfulness. This is why we exist. Everything else we do is just a side dish. This is why we exist. Today's world, our philosophy is that it's all about us. It's not about God. It's all about us. And we buy self-help books, and we attend seminars, and we discover ourselves. And the typical American is devoted to self-improvement and self-satisfaction and self-indulgence. Our purpose is not ourselves. Our purpose is God, to glorify God. And I believe until you understand that, and until you give yourself to that, nothing in life makes sense. Nothing makes sense. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Well, that tells me a couple things. I mean, it's kind of, we're getting in a verse right in the middle of it here. But why were you formed? Why were you made? You were formed. You were made for his glory. You have been called out for his glory. And you see this throughout history with different artists, different musicians, different poets who devoted their lives to God. I think of Bach and how Bach did this. I wrote down Notre Dame Cathedral, which I've used this before. Notre Dame Cathedral. I wish I had a picture of it. I should have done that. But I don't have a picture of it. Notre Dame Cathedral in France, in Paris. I think it's in Paris. Yes? Good, thanks. You know how long it took to build Notre Dame? It's over here in Indiana, we call it Notre Dame, but over there it's Notre Dame. But how long did it take to build that place? It took 200 years. Who would start building something that's not going to get finished for 200 years? Why would you do that? Oh, because it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. And they wanted to build something that took a lot of people to do it, everybody working together, and all for one focus, because we want people to see how devoted we are to our God. That's what that was all about. And so you think about you. What are we doing in the name of Jesus for his glory? To glorify God means to live passionate, to live devoted lives for his purpose, for his glory, for his praise. We glorify God when we praise him, when we come together and we worship him. But there's so much more. We glorify God when we serve him. We glorify God when we obey him, when we acknowledge our dependence on him. Here at church or at home or at work or at school, wherever you are, when you are dependent on God, your creator, your maker, you are glorifying God. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Why do you do good deeds? The chief end of your good deeds is so people see God and so people praise God. Not so they praise you, but you want people to see God working in you. And so where God is glorified through the life he has given you here on this earth. Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Everything you do, make sure he's pleased. Make sure he is being glorified. This is why you exist. John Piper, he says, "God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. When you delight in him. When you love him and when you want to serve him." It's not that you have to serve him, you want to serve him. C.S. Lewis, he says something similar. He says, "In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." The chief end of man is to glorify God. Are we, as individuals and as a church, are we glorifying God? And let's expand on this. How do we glorify God? I would tell you, especially when you look at the life of Jesus, how do you do this? One of the ways that we glorify God is by loving all people as they are. And I wrote down red and yellow and black and white. They are all precious in his sight, and rich and poor, and American and Mexican. And this is another thing, that because I was studying Malachi, it just possessed me this week, which I guess is a really cool thing. But Malachi 3, let me, here it is. Malachi 3, verse 5. I read this last week. I want to go back to this verse and emphasize this. "So I will come near you for judgment, And I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widow and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. You remember that verse? Well, what stood out to me today, for and I'm not sure why. I mean, there's so many things here where God is judging those who are wicked, the sorcerer and the adulterer and the perjurers and those who defraud laborers. But he's compassionate towards the widows and the fatherless and the aliens. And when I say aliens, I'm not talking about people on Mars. I'm talking about, people who are not of our nation, which seems, I think is why this, it just seems like this is in our news a lot, building a wall and illegal immigration and all this, which I would tell you as a follower of Christ, I don't see this being a black and white issue. Maybe it's easy for you, this isn't easy for me. So I'm wrestling with this. I'm thinking, God, what is your will? Because ultimately, I'm a Christian before I'm an American. And I'm thinking, and I would tell you, I think America has a role to play. The government has a role to play. But also think, as Christians, we have a role to play. And I see God has a heart for the alien. And I think we need to have a heart for the alien. The people who are seeking asylum here, or refuge here, are, you know, their safety, food. They're starving to death elsewhere. So they come here. What do you and I, do we care? Do we say, it's not our problem? I can't do that as a Christian. I mean, as a Christian, Jesus tells us we are to love people. What does this look like? Jesus glorified God. Jesus loved people as they were. You and I, if we're serious about glorifying God, we need to love people as they are. It says in Matthew 9, verse 39, that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, he had compassion on them. Do we have compassion on them? The Bible tells us that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus reached out to a Samaritan woman, somebody that nobody else cared about. Somebody who she'd been married 5 times and she was living with a man. I mean, that's just in the church, that's just not acceptable, you know? But Jesus reached out to her. Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus, another tax collector, a sinner. In short, and Jesus loved him. Okay, just throw it in. Jesus loved him. Jesus defended a woman caught in adultery. He loved them. Loving people the way Jesus loved people is the most overlooked principle to a church's effectiveness in accomplishing its purpose. If we would simply love people the way Jesus loved people, being loved is a universal need. We all want to be loved. We all need to show love. We need to show love. Jesus commands us, love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Jesus commands us, love our enemies. I mean, if loving your neighbor is hard, then love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. He tells us to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. I think I've got a verse. I don't know if I got this. Romans 2, verse 4, is that up there? I don't remember if I put that up there or not. I don't have that, do I? Oh, this is an important verse. You need to know this verse. God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. God's kindness leads you towards repentance. You know, I could preach fire and brimstone. I could put my finger in your face and say, you need to do better than that. You need to grow up. But it's God's kindness that eventually wins our hearts. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Love people as Jesus loved them. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? You want to see transformation in somebody's life? Then love them like Jesus loved them. The Bible penetrates our minds, and we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is why we come and we learn the Word of God, because we need to renew our mind. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Bible penetrates our minds, but God's love penetrates our hearts. And it's with the heart that we believe and we're justified. And fire and brimstone just penetrates the nervous system. That's all that gets done there. So, you know, that we're going after the heart. Are we, as individuals, are we, as a church, are we loving people as they are, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done, are we loving people the way Jesus loves them? They need to be loved. They're never going to hear anything we do if we don't love them. So we love them. But then we go on. What else did Jesus do? Jesus loved the people as they were, but he loved them too much to let them stay there. We need to connect people to Jesus. Love them as they are, but then connect them to Jesus Christ. Jesus loves Zacchaeus, but by the end of the story, Zacchaeus was giving half his possessions to the poor and paying back four times the amount to anyone he had cheated. There was transformation because it was more than just Jesus loved them. Jesus taught him how. I don't know what happened in that conversation, but we saw a man who was changed, who left his old life and started living for the glory of God. You see the same thing with the Samaritan woman. Jesus told the Samaritan woman to worship in spirit and truth. He loved her, but he told her, go worship in spirit and truth. The woman caught in adultery, he loved her, and then he tells her, now go and sin no more. So love them, but make sure we're connecting them to Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't come just to love people. He didn't come just to teach people. He came to liberate people from their sin and from their bondage, which is something only he can do. And you see this in the scriptures. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have to, we got to do more. We got to love them, but we got to do more than love them. We got to make sure they understand that they belong to Jesus, that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus wants to give them eternal life here on this earth and in the next. Acts 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, if we love people and we don't tell them about Jesus, then I would tell you then we don't truly love them. Because we're letting them go to hell. Is that love? That's not love. We've got to connect them to Jesus. In John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we truly love people, we must introduce them to Jesus. We must connect them to Jesus so they can experience the love of Jesus, the grace of God, the joy of the Spirit, so they can walk with God, so they can have peace with God, so they can be a child of God. To have fellowship with God is what salvation is all about. And this can only happen through faith in Jesus. I'll go back to Malachi. I almost just preached the whole sermon I preached last week again today. And then I just thought that probably wouldn't work. But there's so much. Malachi 2, was it verse 11? Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tent of Jacob, even though he brings the offering to the Lord Almighty. All right, what's he here? What's the problem? Basically, what's going on here is the message I got, and I got to put this in a really nutshell here. I don't know if this is going to work, but the message I got, we need to love the foreigner, but we need to separate them from their foreign gods. Love them enough to embrace the alien without embracing their foreign gods. I think it's very, very important here. I think I'm just going to leave that there. Are we as individuals, as a church, connecting people to the church or to Jesus? Because if our goal is just to get people to church, it's a very short-sighted vision. That's not getting the job done. Getting people to church is not getting the job done. We've got to get people to Jesus. Connect people to Jesus. If you remain in me, I will remain in you, is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciles us from himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Are they in Christ? Are you in Christ? Not in church. Being in church, praise God you're here. Glad you're here. That's not enough. Are you in Christ? Are you connected to Christ? Are the people that we're loving, are we helping connect them to Jesus Christ? Let me move on here. Another way that we bring glory to God is by developing fully devoted followers, by teaching them. Once we help connect people to Jesus, how do we help develop their faith? It says in 1 Corinthians 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as mere infants in Christ. And I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's so much jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? See, so we got to ask ourselves, yeah, I've been coming to church here for 13 years now. Have I grown? Am I maturing? Are you growing? Are you maturing in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you still worldly? Are you still living by the flesh? You're not living by the Spirit. Is that happening here? Ephesians 4 tells us to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Prepare God's people for works of service. Help build people. How do we do this? I'm thinking we got to be intentional about this. I want to put a plug in. Jim put a plug in for small groups, which was awesome because I was going to put a plug in for small groups. Small groups is, you know, we develop relationships. There's accountability. You're in the Word of God, and it helps us to stay connected because everything in this world is trying to pull you away from Jesus Christ. So we need some friends, some godly friends to come along and encourage us and hold us accountable and help us to stay connected to Jesus Christ. I want to put a plug in for Sunday school. Carrie Schools has been doing an awesome job organizing our Sunday schools right now. And we've been doing this curriculum, and I'm hearing great stuff about the curriculum. People are loving this stuff. What we need now is people coming. So if you're not coming to Sunday school, let me put a plug into it. Please come get plugged into the Sunday school class here and grow with us. Be intentional about growing in your faith. So we need to be intentional. We need to be obedient. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man was the wise man heard the word of God and put it into practice. Are we being obedient to that which we're hearing? Are we just hearing it and letting it go in one ear and not the other? And we must be patient. Spiritual maturity is a process, little by little. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "He who began this work in you will carry it on to completion until that day that Jesus Christ comes." The goal is spiritual maturity. We're not trying to make religious people. We're trying to make spiritually mature people, people who are filled with the Spirit, people who are led by the Spirit, people who are in step with the Spirit. Are we, as individuals and as a church, are we developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Are we developing people who are truly following Jesus? Are we just developing people who go to church on Sunday mornings? So our mission is to glorify God by loving them, by connecting them to Jesus, by developing them as followers of Jesus, by sending them out to this world and to our community. In Matthew 28, it says, "Go make disciples of all nations." In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth," which includes Lanesville. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Are we, as a church, are we developing people? Are we sending them out? And to which I want to say, it's really been cool here and to watch in this church what's happened. Sean and Lana Wilkin are in Southeast Asia. I'm not allowed to say exactly where they're at, but they're serving the Lord over in Southeast Asia. We watched them walk through the doors here. They were churchgoers. And we watched them get baptized. We watched them grow. And now we're watching them as fully devoted missionaries in Southeast Asia. Howie just got back from Saudi Arabia last week. Howie and David over there, and don't see the rest of them. But in my mind, I know he's over there working, but I see him as our missionary in Saudi Arabia. I don't know, not officially, I guess, but he's over there working. But he's telling people about Jesus too while he's working in Saudi Arabia, where Christians aren't allowed to go, and we've got one over there. I just think it's so cool, but he's here now. But he's going back. And Carrie and Alan Montgomery are serving in Africa. They're back in town right now. They go back, I think, in November to go back to Ethiopia. And then Carly, which I'm not allowed to say where she's from either, but she just got back last week, 2 weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. Yeah, so she came back from over there, but she's been serving, and she's going to go back and serve over there some more. And once again, here in Lanesville, 30,000 people in Lanesville. How many of them are connected to Jesus Christ? And what are we doing about it? We have a purpose here. We have a goal. We have work to do, and we will bring glory to God if we would be busy doing the work that God has called us to do. We need to get to work. So what's our purpose? Our purpose is to bring glory to God by loving people as they are, by connecting them to Jesus, by developing them to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, and by sending them out into the community and into the world. Why do we do this? So they can glorify God. So they can find their purpose. So they can find life with their Father, with their Creator, with their Maker, where everything will make sense to them because they're living for Jesus. Why, as a body of believers, should we channel all of our resources in loving and connecting and developing and sending people to reach our community and in the world is so that 7 billion people on this planet would come to bring glory to God? Can you imagine what this world would look like if that were to happen? I think it would be a beautiful thing. So the question is, what are we doing to make it happen? We are his ambassadors. He's reconciling the world through us. We are his witnesses. We are his servants. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God, is what John Piper writes. See, most people aren't worshiping God. They're not living for God. They're just living for themselves. So this is what our mission is all about, to connect people to God so they rejoice in God, so they're satisfied in God. Psalm 67 says, "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Let the people glorify God, and let us help them know God so they would glorify God." Lead me to your